name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 12 where the Bible read, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." And the title of the evening sermon is An Obedient Ear. An Obedient Ear. Now, when we look at this proverb, what is it trying to describe for us? It's trying to describe how an earring or a fine piece of jewelry decorates the ear and makes the ear look more attractive. Now, obviously, as a man, I don't wear earrings. I think it's kind of, you know, that's like for fags, okay? But as women, they wear, you know, ornaments on their ear. They wear some kind of earring or something, and it's beautiful. You know, women like to wear earrings. They like to wear gold. They like to wear these things, and it makes their ears look more attractive, or it gives them some kind of a pop. And so in that same way of the earring causing an ear to look more attractive, it's saying someone who's giving wise reproof or the wise reprover upon that that obedient ear is going to cause it to be more attractive. It's going to cause it to be adorned and be more appealing. It's going to have a greater appeal. So a wise reprover to someone that actually will listen and take that advice is going to actually end up being more attractive and going to be someone that's more desirable, okay? So if we understand that this is as precious as fine gold, or this is something that we should desire, we should go look for it, right? In California in 1849, there was the California Gold Rush. Why? Because they found there was gold there, so people are seeking gold. They want gold. Gold's a highly precious commodity. It's what people desire. But we as God's people ought to desire different things, not the carnal gold, the spiritual gold, and that spiritual gold is the wise reprover. We have to seek for wise reproving. Go to Proverbs 2, flip back just a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter number 2. If you realize that there's gold to be had spiritually, then you're going to want to search for it. It's going to cause you to want to seek for it, and that's going to cause you to be a better person, to be more attractive, more pleasant. It says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If we would realize that this book is gold right now, if we would realize that this is going to make us a better person, then we'd want to search for it. We want to seek for it. But it's notice this person, we have to seek for it as if it were silver. We ought to realize the importance of God's word and to seek for it. Go if you would to Proverbs 18 for a moment. So I have 3 points that I want to articulate. If you truly want to have an obedient ear, there's 3 things that I think you have to basically develop or utilize to have this obedient ear. The first one is here in Proverbs 18. Look at verse 1. "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." So notice why this person ends up getting the wisdom. It's through desire. And if you want to have an obedient ear, you have to have the desire for an obedient ear. If you want to get that gold that's in the Bible, you have to desire it or you will never get it. Those who do not have an obedient ear, it's because they have no desire for it. They don't desire to actually have this obedient ear. Go if you would to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter number 17. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about a spirit in which a person has the desire to be teachable. What is someone who's teachable? Someone who's teachable means they want to learn. They have an interest in learning things. They have an interest in improving themselves. They have an interest in getting better. So if you have no interest in improving yourself, you will never have an obedient ear. Those who have an obedient ear want to learn. They actually desire getting better, doing things differently, improving themselves. Those that are not interested in improving themselves will never have this obedient ear. And this is very clear in the Bible. That's why the person through desire, he separates himself from everybody else because he's seeking wisdom. Notice people don't just seek wisdom on their own. They have to do it through desire. You actually have to want to get wisdom. Now, wisdom's there for the taking, but not a lot of people are seeking wisdom today. People are seeking all other manner of things. Fun, lust, just the carnal pleasures of this life, just satisfying themselves, just McDonald's spiritually, okay? And look, McDonald's tastes good, you know, if it's hot and fresh at least, right? It tastes good, but it's not going to benefit you. And if you actually want that good meal, you have to go and seek it. You have to go find it. You know, I try a lot of restaurants, and I usually end up getting disappointed. I don't really, you know, maybe I'm kind of a food snob. I don't know. But I kind of think that most food's not that great. You know, there are restaurants where they have really great food, but I would say as a whole, I would way rather, you know, just eat at home or just do something like that. You know, to find a good restaurant for me is hard. I think you have to do a lot of searching. You have to do a lot of diligent find. When people are telling me places like In-N-Out Burger are good, I'm just like, I don't want food advice from you. You know, the best restaurant, you got to try this great, amazing restaurant, Chipotle. I'm like, no. Do you know there's higher quality food out there? Okay. This person doesn't have an obedient ear. They're not ready to learn, okay? So here's the thing. We have to seek out wisdom. We have to desire to want to learn, or we're never going to learn. The Bible says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to the word of God, or according to thy word. So when we hearken to God's word, we're going to be a better person. But this person's seeking to be clean. This person's going out and trying to figure out how to be clean. That's why we have in Acts chapter 17, a famous verse. Look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, a lot of people focus on the latter half of search the scriptures daily, but we also need to realize these people were ready to hear. They're coming to church with an obedient ear. They're ready to learn something new. They have readiness of mind. They want to grow. They want to be challenged. They want to be, you know, encouraged to learn more, do things better, get better. They're not showing up to just get a pat on the back. You're so good, and you're so wonderful, and God loves you, and he'd never be mad at you for any reason. You know, that's what they want. But this person in Thessalonica, or I'm sorry, the Bereans, okay, not the Thessalonians, but the Bereans, they wanted to get better. And not only did they want to get better, they would go even search their Bible just to make sure that it was the right advice. They want to make sure they were getting that wise reprover. They didn't want any bad advice. You can't just take everything from a pulpit as gospel truth. This is the only thing that's true. The only thing that's true is God's word. Do not base decisions on what you hear just by itself. Match it with the Bible and then make those decisions. Hey, if the Bible's championing something, you go all for it. But you know what? Your faith should not be in men's preaching. Your faith should be in God's word. Man can fail you. Man can say bad things. When you start hearing preaching, you're like, I don't know if that's in the Bible. Check it. You say, I heard that. It sounds like it's in the Bible. Check it. It doesn't matter. You should just always be checking it and reading for yourself and studying the word of God and knowing the word of God. You need both. And what is preaching going to do? It's going to challenge you to search things that you hadn't searched before. It's going to provoke you to want to read the Bible more, study things more. It's going to show you new things. But you have to, on your own, dig it out of the Bible yourself. Do not make preaching a replacement for your searching of God. Well, I listen to a lot of sermons. You need to read the Bible a lot, is what you need to do. Yep. You're not going to be a great Christian by just listening to sermons. You're going to be a great Christian by also searching the scriptures daily and making sure everything you hear is accurate. Making sure it's what the Bible teaches. We have to protect ourselves. And people that are going to love a church like this are ones who read their Bible. Amen. People that are going to get discouraged and fall out of church are ones that only listen to preaching. They're just swayed by every wind of doctrine. They just believe anything and everything. The simple believeth every word. You know what? We need to search those things out and make sure that's in the Bible and make sure we're all on the same path and following Christ at the end of the day. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's get an example of people that did not have an obedient ear. Because I want you to understand this point. Being teachable is one of the most important qualities you can ever have in your life. You will not be a wise person if you're not desiring to be taught something. You want to be able to be taught things, and you want to desire to be taught things. In fact, anytime I get an opportunity to learn something from someone, I tell them, give me as much criticism as possible. Hey, if I'm doing something a little bit wrong, just show me how to do it better. Tell me where I'm wrong here. Tell me how I can improve. Look, this is the type of attitude we ought to have as a Christian, and that type of person is going to be one who could possibly have an obedient ear. The first step of having an obedient ear, you have to want to learn something. If you don't want to learn, you won't. You know, when I went through the public full system, I didn't want to learn. And you know what? I didn't learn a lot. They weren't teaching much either. But, you know, that's besides the point. You know, if I had actually wanted to learn, I probably could have learned a lot more in the school, because nothing's stopping you from learning things but yourself usually. You can read books yourself. You can study things yourself. You can go out and seek the information. You can learn a lot of things, but it takes desire to learn. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Let's get a picture-perfect example. Matthew 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, this is just a timeless truth that Jesus Christ gives us. What's the context? The context is the Pharisees do not think that they're on their way to hell. They think that they're righteous. They think that they're going to make it into heaven. They think that they're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So they're not desiring a savior. They're not desiring a physician. They don't look at Jesus Christ as anything they need. I got it. Why do I need Jesus? I'm righteous. I follow the commandments. So therefore, they're not going to seek Jesus. They're going to just die in their sins, is what the Bible teaches. Yet those that are sick, those that are spiritually sick and realize, you know what, I'm a publican, I'm a sinner, I'm a harlot, it's obvious that I'm not righteous, I know that I'm not righteous, they're going to be the ones that seek Jesus Christ. But why? Through desire. They realize, hey, I need this. I need to be taught something. I need a Savior. And so through that desire, they end up having an obedient ear and obey the gospel, and they get saved. Why did the Pharisees not get saved? They don't have an obedient ear. They have no desire to get saved. And let me tell you something. People that have no desire to get saved won't get saved. You knock on the door, I'm not interested. Go away. I'm good. I don't need anything. Never going to get saved. The person that's going to get saved has to have that obedient ear. And the Word of God will make you righteous. You need that wise reprover of the Bible to say, hey, you're a sinner deserving of hell. But a lot of people don't want to have an obedient ear. Now, obviously, that's that context of salvation, but that's our whole life. We should be constantly ready to be reproved and be told that we're doing things that are wrong so that we can do things better. Go to Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3. Now, maybe you struggle in this area, and I think that we all do, especially at different times. You say, sometimes I just don't desire to read the Bible. Pastor Shelley, there's time. I just don't desire to go to church. I don't really desire to read the Bible. I don't really desire to serve God. I don't desire to go soul winning. I don't desire to do, you know, I don't really want to have God tell me another thing I'm doing wrong. I'm already trying to fix a lot of other issues. I'm kind of tired. I just feel like you're against everything, which I am, don't you? I just feel like this church is like, don't do this and don't look at that and don't. I'm just tired. I don't really desire. Look, we all go through that. So you say, how do I get the desire? Okay. Well, you have to understand how your human body works, but look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's learn how desire works. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now Eve, she looks at the tree. She's been deceived by the serpent. It looks good. She starts to desire it, and then she eats of it. Notice she desired the wisdom of the tree. Now, this was a bad wisdom. This was a bad knowledge. This was something that God said is off limits. They weren't supposed to partake in it. But we can still understand the principle that what you feast on with your eyes, your heart will begin to desire. What you feast on with your eyes, your heart will begin to desire. If you just see the McDonald's ad over and over and over and over, eventually you'll eat it. No matter what it is. You know, predators, when they just look at a victim over and over, eventually they'll pounce on that prey. You don't want things you've never seen. You don't even know about it. You know how you know about it? You see it. And look, advertisers know this a lot. I have an article I'm going to read in a moment. But you know what advertisers' number one goal is for you to do is just see it. You know, some advertisements, they don't even tell you anything about it. It's just, you just see it. Just be a big picture of fries on a billboard. And you're just like, man, that sounds good right now. See a Coke, right? You see ice cream. You see a steak. You see whatever. You're just like, oh. They just want to plant that image into your mind. And whenever you see it, you know what happens in your heart? Desire. Desire starts to get stirred up. And then you start changing your desires based on what you're looking at. So you say, I don't desire the Bible. Well, it's probably because you don't read it. I don't desire to go to church. Probably because you don't go. I don't desire to do things that are good. Probably because you're not involved in it. You know how you build desire? By doing it. By looking at it and thinking about it. I guarantee the people who like reading the Bible the most are the ones who actually read it the most. It's weird how that works. But you know it's called, they call some foods an acquired taste. Why? Because that's how you build desire, by just doing things. Then you start getting used to it. You start liking it. You start enjoying it. You know, and then you start missing it if you start backsliding on it. You know, you haven't eaten at a restaurant in a while. You start missing it. The coronavirus, man. I mean, people, they've never wanted to go eat at a restaurant more in their life. Right? And you pass by and you look at it and you're like, oh, man, I just want to go in there and eat. Why? Because you just look at it, you think about it, and then you start missing it. But you know, if we didn't eat out at a restaurant for 6 months as a society, most people wouldn't want to eat out that much anymore. They would lose the desire. The desire would start to fade away. They would change their desires. Look, the more you eat out, the more you want to eat out. The more you eat a particular food, the more you want to eat it. The more you do certain things, the more you want to do them. If you want to have desire for God, you have to do the things of God. That's how you build the desire. That's how you start liking it. And obviously, we can all get burnt out of anything. But I'm just telling you, if you struggle in having desire, you just have to force yourself to do these things. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, let me prove this again. It's what you're putting before your eyes. You say, I don't desire God. Well, are you reading your Bible in the morning? You and your flesh are not going to desire God on your own. You know, there's plenty of times where I'm just kind of feeling like, blah. But then I read my Bible and something happens inside. Your spirit changes a little bit. You come to church and you're just kind of like, eh. But then that hymn starts playing and you start singing that hymn and all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is, you know. You go out soul winning, you're just kind of like, you know, it's hot. The last person slammed the door. Another atheist, shocker, you know. All right, you know. Not interested too, oh, shocker, you know. No English, great, you know. Then you run into somebody and they're just like, yeah, I want to hear. And then you start preaching it and you're like, yeah. And then, you know, you're like, we're sinners, hell. Jesus paid for it though, and it's just by faith. And you believe and you have eternal life and you're like, yeah. At the end, you're just kind of all excited and you're pumped up. But, you know, when you're walking to those first few doors, you're just kind of like, ah. You start getting into it. It starts building that desire. You start seeing it. You see somebody actually changing their mind before you, and they get saved, and they're thanking you. And wow, all of a sudden that desire meter just goes off the charts again. I want to go soul winning. But you get in the car, and it's hot, and you start driving. You're like, oh, I'm going to go soul winning. But look, what you look at, you're going to start desiring. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Why did Achan take it? Because he saw it. He turned on the TV and he saw that infomercial, ShamWow. You know, oh, I got to get one of those. Like, if you don't watch the ShamWow commercial, you'll never buy one, I promise. You would have never thought I needed this on my own. You never, man, you know what? ShamWow, that's what I need. It's junk. You go to the Bed Bath & Beyond and they have all the TV gimmicks. You would never buy it if you didn't see it. You would never think I need this. They have to sit there and explain to you for an hour why you need it. And you're just like, I need it now. My life will be so much easier. I've never cut carrots like that, but this is exact. I need an entire contraption just to cut carrots. I didn't even know I needed that. Husband, I need this. This carrot chopper. You know, it's like, this is stupid. Look, what you look at, you will desire. Well, I just look at cars all day. I bet you like cars. I just look at football all day. I bet you like football. I like clothes. I like shopping. Well, do you just constantly looking at shopping things? Then yeah, you're going to, whatever you look at is what you're going to desire. Just realize this, good or bad. So you say, I don't have any desire for God. Well, you're not looking at God anymore then. Yeah, where is he? He's right here. He's right here. You know, he's with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we have Jesus with us right now. And if you're not looking to Jesus, you won't have the desire for him. Go if you would to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In order to have an obedient ear, you have to desire to have an obedient ear. Well, I don't desire to change. I don't come to church to change. I don't read my Bible to change. Then you won't. You have to go into it saying, you know what? I need to improve. How can I improve? Let's open this. Oh, wow. Yeah, I got a lot of work to do. Just read the book of Proverbs. It's just like, it should just be reproving you second after second after second. But if you want to have an obedient ear, the second point is you can't just hear the information. You can't just desire to hear the information. You actually have to have the diligence to do it. No one is considered obedient for listening to the instructions. Hey, I heard everything that you told me. Well, did you do it? No. That's not obedience. An obedient ear is not one that just desires the information. They also do the information. They have the diligence to get the job done. What is diligence? Diligence is careful and persistent work or effort. It takes work and effort to have an obedient ear. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible, but it's a whole nother to actually do it. It's a whole nother thing to have the diligence to actually make the changes that the Bible's teaching. And you know what? Having the knowledge is great, but if you never apply it, it's meaningless. Why waste time looking in the mirror if you're never going to change your appearance? Why have a mirror in your house if you never alter your appearance when you look in it? It doesn't make any sense. Isn't the point of a mirror to actually alter your appearance? Say like, oh, wow, I need to kind of like straighten my hair out, or I need to shave my beard a little bit, or, you know, whatever ladies do. I don't know. It takes a long time. They just like look in the mirror. But if you don't change your appearance, what's the point of the mirror? Look, what's the point of reading the Bible if you're not going to do anything that it says? Why read it? It's pointless. It's vain. You actually have the diligence to say, you know what, I desire to get the information, and then I desire to actually follow through on it and be a doer of the work. Whenever you see something challenging in the Bible, you need to just say, I'm going to do it. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to follow this commandment. Go, if you would, to Matthew 21. I'll read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible says, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. So we need to be doers of the word. And the Bible says we have to diligently keep the commandments of God. Meaning what? It's hard work. It's not easy. Following God's commandments is definitely not easy. If that was how you're going to get to heaven, you'd never make it. They're super hard. So that means it takes diligence to follow them. So you have to have the desire, but then you also have to match that with your diligence of following it. Look at Matthew 21, verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, first of all, the parable explains two people. One person says they're going to do it and don't. Another person says they're not going to do it and then ends up doing it. And at the end of the day, Jesus is saying, like, which one was better? The guy that actually did the material. Now, they both heard it. And in fact, when we compare this to what he's teaching here, he's saying, look, everybody in Israel heard Jesus preaching. He went around and preached to everybody. They all heard it. But the only ones that actually ended up doing it were the most sinful people. The harlots and the publicans, they, whenever they first heard the word of God preached to them, rebelled and went and became a harlot and became a publican and did a bunch of wicked sin. But then when they heard Jesus preaching the gospel, they were like, well, I'm going to believe that. So they end up getting saved later. And at the end of the day, everybody came to hear Jesus preach. It's not about hearing it, it's about doing it. The Bible says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look what it says in verse number 24. So this is the great preaching of Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's concluding his preaching here. Look what he says in verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You say, man, I really want to hear Jesus preaching. I really want to hear the commandments of God. Yet, you actually have to do them for them to work for you. He said, you're a fool to hear these sayings and not do them. Whenever you hear the preaching of God's word, whenever you read what the Bible says, you need to actually do it. Now, we have plenty of examples here. Let's just pick an example here, right? Let's just pick Matthew chapter 5. Look what it says in verse number 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you slew your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So he's saying, you need to not just love people that are lovable, you need to love people that are hating you. You need to love people that are persecuting you. You need to love people that do bad unto you. Yet, for whatever reason, it seems like Christians really are bad at this point. People that go to a church like this, they're really bad at this point. We have a lot of jerks that come to a church. And it's like, just because someone can't, you know, be perfect, you have to treat them like dirt. The Bible says to love your enemies. Now, obviously, we love to talk about how this is not talking about reprobates, but why don't we actually do the commandment, though? Yeah, there is an exception. Reprobates, throw them in the trash, okay? Burn them with fire, right? But there is a group of people that are our enemies that we're supposed to love. And I don't want to be known for the group that's just always throwing the reprobates in the trash and not applying this verse. I would rather apply this verse. We need to be people that love people that don't love us. What do they look like? Catholics, Methodists, other Christians, pre-tribbers, people that are just screwed up on things. Yet it seems like if people aren't exactly doctrinally sound, then we have to pick them apart and be mean to them and ridicule them for everything that they do. And look, I'm going to ridicule false doctrine all day long behind the pulpit. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to treat them like dirt. I'm not going to treat them like trash. You know, it's sad when people think they can't even come to this church unless they agree with every single viewpoint that we have. It's like, that's scary. We ought to welcome anybody and everybody, except for, you know, a handful, all right? I always have to throw that caveat in there. But look, we ought to be a church that loves people and does good unto people. We don't want to have this, you know, attitude of just being so standoffish and so afraid to be friendly and kind to other people. And look, there's a lot of saved people out there. I run into saved people all the time when I go out soul winning, and they do not go to an independent fundamental Baptist church. But we still want to reach them and love them and be kind to them and treat them with dignity and respect. We ought to love people that don't even like us too. There's plenty of people that don't like us, they don't want to do good to us, and we ought not render evil for evil and railing for railing. We ought to be kind to them. The obedient ear is the one that sees what Jesus says and just does it. And we have to use diligence to do this. It's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to love people that are mean to you and despitefully use you and treat you like garbage and treat you like, you know, like dung. But I've had plenty of people that are not reprobate, okay? They're saved. Treat me like scum. Treat me like a bad person. But you know what I should do? I should constantly be nice to them and love them and call them and tell them that I like them and, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, call them on their birthday and say, hey, you know, invite them over and do stuff with them. I should still love them even though they're my enemy. We ought not get this cult-like mentality of it's us versus the world. Of just everyone's bad. If you're not in this room, you're bad. Every other person's bad. Look, we need to just love people and be kind to people whether they deserve it or not. That's what love is. Now go to Psalms 119. My first point, if you're going to have an obedient ear, you have to desire to have an obedient ear. Second point is you have to have the diligence to follow through with the instructions that you've been given. Otherwise, you don't have an obedient ear. It's not important for your kids just to hear your instructions. It's important for your kids to follow your instructions, to do your instructions. You will never be considered obedient if you don't follow through. And in fact, according to Jesus, you'd be better off saying you're not going to do it and doing it anyways than being the person that says, yeah, I'll do it. Think about this at your job, men. If your boss asks you to do something and you're not going to get it done, don't tell him you are. And the most important thing is just getting it done, no matter what you say. Okay? So you need to have the diligence to follow through on the things you say. Look at Psalms 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Notice, he's commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Why? Because it takes a lot of work to be a Christian. It takes a lot of work to be like Christ. It's not easy. It's a difficult road. I don't want you to think that it's just a cakewalk. It's not. What was the morning sermon? Fight the good fight. You have to fight. You have to struggle. You have to go through difficulty. And the only way you can do that is through desire. Because if you don't have the desire to be better, you will burn out. You will quit. You won't do it. You won't follow through. You have to have a true desire in your heart that says, I want to be pleasing to God. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermitteth with all wisdom. Why? He actually wants to do it. If you don't want to do it, you won't make it. If you don't want to come to this church, you won't accidentally stay here. You have to want to serve God. You have to want to get plugged in. You have to want to do these things because there's going to be a lot of difficulty through the way. And that's why God's telling us it takes a lot of diligence to follow his commandments. It's not simple. But we get my last point here in the same passage. Look at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now, in order to have an obedient ear, you have to have the desire, you have to have the diligence, but my last point is you have to have the right demeanor. The right demeanor. What is a demeanor? Demeanor is outward behavior. It's your attitude. You have to have the right attitude, otherwise you're not going to be considered obedient. Look at verse number 16. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. So notice this person's delighting himself. He wants to be changed. He has that desire. He's going to have the diligence to follow it. But most importantly, he even enjoys it. He likes it. He's having a good attitude while doing it. You're not going to consider your employee as having an obedient ear if he's complaining the whole time he's doing his job. Well, he heard the instruction and he's doing it. Yeah, but he's bellyaching the whole time. He's moaning about it the whole time. You're not going to be considered someone who's obedient. You have to have all three. You have to have the desire to do it. You have to actually do it. And then you actually have to do it with a good demeanor. If you don't have that good demeanor, it's going to be pointless. Go, if you would, to verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Go all the way down to verse 143. Or flip the page, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Notice this person takes pleasure in the things of God. And if you saw them for what they were, it'd be easy to delight in it. It's not hard for a woman to enjoy gold earrings or some beautiful piece of jewelry because she likes it. So if you actually have the desire for God's word and you start following it and then you start having the right demeanor about it, you're going to see it for the gold that it is. But let's get an example of a bad example. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter number 14. You say, how do I get the right desire? How do I delight these things? Well, you have to look at them, right? And when you're building that desire, that's going to help you also delight in it by doing it. Now, just I kind of mentioned there was going to be an article, and this kind of ties in with all three points, but there's this new technology. It's called behavioral marketing or behavioral targeting. Now, some people, they take this to an extreme, and they think that your phone is like listening to you. Who's heard somebody say your phone's like listening to you? Like people say, I was just talking about something and then all of a sudden it popped up on my phone. Well, let me tell you, they're not listening to you yet, okay? Maybe some of you, but I won't tell you which ones. But there's a reason why these things happen, and it's called behavioral marketing or behavioral targeting. And I've worked for software companies, and I know how these things work to some degree. I didn't write this type of algorithm or anything. But behavioral marketing, basically, they take a combination of all your online activity, and they can figure out the things that you like. Okay, let me read this article for you. It says, the primary purpose of this technique called behavioral targeting is to deliver advertising messages to the behavioral target markets that have shown the most interest in them. The process involves compiling web searches, purchase histories, frequently visited websites, and other information. I don't know what that other information is. To create a full user profile, revealing what your audience wants, avoids, and purchases. Using these data points, companies can formulate ads that align with the individual consumer's trackable preferences and needs without conveying messages the viewer would find unappealing or irrelevant. So there's literal companies, they'll track everything about you. You know when you say enable cookies on the website? That means please track me, okay? That's what they're really saying. They're going to figure out everything you searched for, everything you liked, and they're going to combine it with all the product tags that they have and all the different advertising tags, and they're going to figure out this guy likes cars. This guy likes Ford trucks. This guy likes red Ford trucks. Because you know why? You searched on it one time in Google, and they tracked you on that, and they have it all accumulated together. So then when you go on Facebook, you're like, wow, there's an ad for a Ford truck in my area, because they also know where you live. Okay. That's how it works. And people are like, I was just talking about this, and then it happened to show up on my phone. But here's the thing. They understand how this works. They understand that if you have some kind of an interest, if they start just flashing before your eyes, eventually you're going to get it, you're going to buy it. They've done studies like this where Target, I think Target's done this a long time ago, but Target knows like all the things that you want and you're going to buy and would send you mailers with the things that they know you're going to buy on purpose with like discounted rates just for you, that you could come in with the coupons. They knew when you were pregnant. They knew all your life circumstances and everything. Now, let me give you more information from this article. It says, improved conversion rates. Advertisements that reach a behavioral target market have higher appeal to those who view them, increasing the chances that users will proceed to request more information or complete a purchase. With the techniques of behavioral targeting, companies can see an increase in sales and repeat customers, enjoying higher profits overall. So they're saying this thing works. They've studied it. They've tested it. Step one, they collect cookies, like I said, all right? When users visit new websites or create an account, for example, a cookie is placed on their computer, stored either temporarily on a local memory device or drive from which it is deleted after the browser is closed or more permanently on the device's hard drive. Step two, they create a user profile. It says, through new page visits, ad clicks, time spent on particular content, other data, behavioral patterns can form related to shopping and search habits. Number three, they design consumer groups. Using patterns and profiles created, companies can separate users into different target market groups. Once these distinctions are made, websites that focus on behavioral targeting will be aware of purchasing trends, interests, likes, and dislikes of the members of these individual audience segments. And then the last thing they say is they share relevant information with viewers. At this point, instead of receiving random ads, consumers will only view custom content and personalized ad material that draws from past behaviors when they reconnect to the network or website. So what it's saying here is it's saying that they study you, they study your patterns, they study everything they're doing, and then they do custom design stuff for you. Now, I've wondered this. I could be wrong. I almost wonder if the devil does this too. If the devil studies your behavior, studies your habits, he kind of knows the things that you're into, and then he's just like, hey, I'm going to put this out there in front of that guy. I'm going to advertise this to that guy. So you know what that tells me? It says to me that, the Bible says to flee fornication. I'm pretty sure, the devil and his minions, they might pay attention to your bad habits and your bad things that you're doing and try to offer them to you. Because he knows what you delight in. We all have different struggles and different problems and different issues. And we have to be careful the things that we look at. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Such a great song. It's so truthful. We have to be careful what we look at, because then we're going to start desiring it, and then we're going to have the wrong desires, the wrong delights. And even though I might be following God's commandments at the moment, let's say I'm hearing God's instruction, I'm trying to do them. If I'm constantly kind of looking over here while I'm trying to walk this way, I'm going to eventually kind of start veering off and going off. And then I'm going to start realizing I don't really actually delight in these things. I delight in that over there. I want that. That looks shiny. That looks really, really attractive. That's why it's important to keep your eyes on the prize. Because when you start drifting away, I'm doing it and I'm hearing it. I'm going to make it there. Nope. How about the children of Israel on their walk to the promised land? Did they keep their eyes on the prize? Nope. They started looking at the giants. They started looking at, remember those cucumber ads? Remember those onion ads? That garlic ad? Look what it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now here's the thing. The children of Israel had a desire to leave. They wanted to leave the Egyptians. They wanted to leave. They also did it. Didn't they diligently follow the Passover? Otherwise, their firstborn would have died. They are ones who had the obedient ear when it came to the desire. They are the ones that the obedient ear when it came to what? To doing it. But they did not have an obedient ear in the fact they delighted in it, did they? As soon as trouble came, oh, you bring us out here to kill us, huh? If your boss says, hey, go dig these ditches. Oh, you want me to dig that ditch so I'll die? He's not going to think that you're obedient. You're discouraging all the other workers now. You're causing all the other workers not to want to do the job. You yourself are going to quit pretty soon. When you start hearing people murmuring and muttering and kind of like, oh, I don't really like that. I don't like this. I don't want to do that. I can't believe Pastor said that and did this, and we're going over here, and when are we going to move? And then all of a sudden, just they're gone. It doesn't just start overnight. Oh, they were listening. They're doing. Then the obedient ear just starts becoming a complaining mouth. They have a bad attitude. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Flip to the right. Numbers chapter 11. Even though the children of Israel were being led by Moses, God was upset with them constantly. They provoked him 10 times. Here's one where they did. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Complaining will destroy your obedience. You can hear the instructions and do the instructions perfectly, but if you complain, it ruins the whole thing. Right. Try this. Listen to your wife, and she says, I want to go to Outback for dinner. She's a good wife, all right? And you take her to Outback. But then on the way, Outback's really expensive. I can't believe you want to go there. Oh, man. I can't believe that, they brought the bread out and it wasn't, as hot as I like it. And where's all the butter? And oh, man, I can't believe this waiter's annoying. Then you're going to get home and your wife's going to be mad. And you're like, I took you to your favorite restaurant. What's wrong? Well, you're complaining the whole time. That was wrong. I wish we had gone to McDonald's. It's cheaper and faster. You know, your wife's going to be like, I thought you were taking me out on a date. I thought you cared about me. Look, if you want to have an obedient ear, if you want your wife to enjoy the things, you can't complain. Complaining is always bad. Show me a good example of complaining in the Bible. Yet people do it all the time, don't they? How often do we complain? Often. And it always displeases the Lord. He's always upset by it. He says, this person doesn't have an obedient ear. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm almost finished this evening. The Bible says in Psalms 119, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. We need to have the desire for God's word. We need to have the diligence to follow it, but also we have to have the right demeanor. And we have to create that demeanor inside our heart. We have to love it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the people that really love God will keep his commandments. The people that don't won't. So you have to build that love. You have to start learning how to love the Lord. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he's what? He's not looking at the ungodly. He's not standing in the way of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's just government, okay? His delight's in the law of the Lord. You're not going to have a good attitude if you watch the news. You're not going to have any delight unless you're watching a video mocking it. That's kind of funny, all right? But look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of unrighteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So it's saying when you get corrected, it's never fun. You have to understand, just because you desire correction does not mean that it's going to be a fun process, okay? When I ask someone to correct me and they end up doing it, it's not like I'm like, oh, that was fun. It's like, you suck. You know, it's like, oh, man, I kind of thought I was doing a decent job here, you know? It's like, that wasn't good at all. You failed. This is terrible. You need to redo that. It's not really fun in the moment, okay? But what I can enjoy is the afterward, the fruit that results when I get it corrected and I do it right and I'm doing better. Oh, wow, that's great. That's why it says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's saying don't get down in the dumps with constant reproving from God. Lift up your hands. Pick yourself up. Have the right demeanor. Be excited about it. Be excited about being better in the future. Saying, I can know more in the future. I can be a better person in the future. I can be a better Christian. I can do more things for God. And you know what? It's going to cause you to have that obedient ear. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, the last place I'll be turned. The Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So that tells me whenever you have the desire for the wisdom, you have the diligence to follow his commandments, and you end up having the right demeanor, once you find that wisdom, you're going to be happy. And it's going to, you know, it all works together. Obviously, you kind of want to just be happier already. Well, I just want to already want to do it. Well, that doesn't how it works. You got to sometimes just get out there and do it. And start getting in the pattern and the habit. And then eventually God will give you the desires of your heart and you'll want it. But you got to keep your eyes on the prize. So what's the conclusion? We need to have the right desire. We need to have the diligence and the demeanor. The Bible says, correction is grievous on him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. You know, people that don't want to hear it, they won't get it. Now, let's think about our verse for a moment. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now, who's the ear? The ear is us. We are the ear, but we don't know if we're an obedient one or not. We're going to try and be an obedient one, okay? Who is the wise reprover? This book. You know who this book looks the best on? An obedient ear. It doesn't look good on an unobedient ear. So someone that doesn't desire the Word of God, this is never going to really work out for them. It's never going to look good on them. This is your non-denominational, you know, fun center church. They don't even desire the Word of God. Yeah. Then you have other churches where hey, they're hearing the Word of God. You can go to an independent fundamental Baptist church where they're preaching the Word of God, but you know what? There's no soul winning. It's not fun. It's a dead church. You go in and it's just, you know, boring. They keep trying to preach to the saved how to get saved, and you're like, we're all saved here. And usually it's a muddied gospel. It's usually unclear. They're saying both. They're saying, well, it's salvation by faith, but if you believe, that's going to change your behavior, so you're going to end up doing good things. And if you're doing the good things, that makes you believe. And you're just like, what are you saying? Are you preaching works salvation? And then you ask them, like, no, I'm not preaching works, but if you don't have works, are you saved? It's just like, you're an idiot. No, I'm not interested, okay? So you have to have the diligence to follow his commandments. Hey, I want to go to a church that's diligently going out and preaching the gospel. Amen. Diligently working on missions programs and diligently trying to get infiltrators out of their church. I don't want to, it's going to ruin a church for me if I have to come and there's a fag sitting around the front row. Yeah, right. The first step is to preach the fag out the building. That's step one, okay? I'm just saying, look, when you're not diligently following the commandments, it's not that attractive. It's not that attractive of a place. But then, wait a minute, what if we have a church that's hearing great preaching and they're doing it, but they're complaining the whole time? It's not attractive either. And in fact, sometimes it just ruins the whole thing. When people are just constantly complaining and constantly down and constantly against it. Look, we need to be the type of people that have an obedient ear. That's going to make it really attractive. The Word of God is really attractive on an obedient ear. But it's not attractive when you don't have that obedient ear. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The Bible is saying women want to look attractive. So what do? They put on gold jewelry, just like we have in our parable, don't they? But that adorning is not the adorning we should be desiring. The adorning we should be desiring is with this book. But the only way you can put this on, you know, how do you pierce your ear to get that on? It's through an obedient ear. Only an obedient ear. That's the type of adorning we ought to have as a church. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be adorned with an earring of gold of your word. And we understand that your word is more precious than gold or silver, and that having wisdom is the principal thing. We need to get wisdom and get understanding. I pray that we would have obedient ears today, that we would have a desire for your word, that you give us diligence to follow your precepts, but also please change our demeanors, that we don't only just do them, but we also have delight in them, and that we refrain from complaining. In Jesus' name we pray.